Remember, God had made three promises to Abraham. First one, I will lead you to a land I have chosen, the promised land. Secondly, I will give you many descendants. Thirdly, dependent upon the first two promises, through you I will bless the whole world. Last week we saw how Abraham's faith was tested and stretched about the first promise, the land. Remember, he went to the promised land, but at the first sign of trouble and fear, he left it and went to Egypt, and that led to all kinds of problems. Eventually, he returned from Egypt to the promised land, and his faith was restored. That was last week's message. Today, in Genesis 15 and 16, we see Abraham's faith tested about the second promise, that he would have many descendants. Because at this time, he had no children at all. His wife Sarah had borne him no children. We read in verse 1 of chapter 15, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But how does Abraham respond to that marvelous word? He protests and says, I may have a land, but I've got no children. Verse 2 and 3, Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? The one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. Abraham said, you've given me no children at all. The Lord answers him in verse 4 and 5. The word of the Lord came to him, this man, your servant, will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and said, look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can. He said to them, so shall your offspring be. I wonder if that was an exaggeration. How many stars can we see with our naked eye? Well, it's many millions. 2,000 years after Abraham, just before the first Christmas, Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, sung a song about the promise of the coming birth of Jesus. Zechariah tells us that the purpose of the birth of Jesus was to fulfill the promise made to Abraham. Paul in the New Testament tells us in Galatians 3 verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are a descendant of Abraham. When you and I believe in Christ and put our faith in him and receive him into our hearts, then God adopts us into his family. And therefore, since Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, we by adoption also become Abraham's descendants. As believers in Jesus, our spiritual ancestry goes back to Abraham. And that's true of all peoples and races who belong to Christ. And like the stars in the skies, there are hundreds of millions of descendants of Abraham in that sense today. I've spoken before about the tremendous expansion of the church in China, in Korea, in Africa, in our own day and generation. I believe that in Eastern Europe and in the Soviet Union, there soon will be a huge growth in the Christian faith. It's about to begin. I'm not sure what you think of Rupert Murdoch, the owner of the Times and the Sun newspaper and Sky TV. I'm not sure what to think of him myself, actually. But he made a prophecy recently. I don't know what kind of prophet he is, but he made a prophecy that there's about to be a revival of the Christian faith in Britain. I hope he's right. Yet, when God made this, promise to Abraham, Sarah had no child at all. What was Abraham's response to God's promise to him? In verse 6 we read, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it as righteousness. Abraham believed God in spite of all the odds, and God counted that as true righteousness. Now this verse, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous, is quoted many times in the New Testament. The righteousness of Abraham was first and foremost his faith. He trusted God. And because he trusted God, he obeyed God. So with us, what pleases God most of all is not that we follow this or that rule or tradition, but that we trust the Lord, that our obedience to him comes from humble faith as a child to a father rather than as a slave to a master. In God's eyes, a live church, a church that is live, is not a church necessarily with many activities, which keeps all kinds of ceremonies, that's full of organizations, useful though these things may be, not criticizing them, but a live church in God's sense is a church where the people believe in him. And together as a community, trust him. That's what life is, spiritual life. As we read through the story of Abraham in these chapters in Genesis, we find that his wife Sarah, unlike her husband, did not believe the promise of God. She even laughed at God's promise. That's in Genesis 18. 2,000 years after that, there was another promise about the birth of a child, in fact, the birth of two children. Zechariah is told that his wife, Elizabeth, who had not been able to have children up to that point, would have a son whose name would be John. And Zechariah, like Sarah 2,000 years before him, and unlike Abraham, did not believe it. And because of his unbelief, Zechariah is struck dumb until the time when John is born. Meanwhile, Elizabeth, that's Zechariah's wife, her cousin, Mary, though still a virgin, is told that she will have a child who will be the Son of God. And that is our belief, isn't it, which we celebrate at Christmas. That God himself has become one with our humanity, and through the birth of Jesus, he has come so that we might know him and receive him and be redeemed. He has not stayed unknown and unknowable to the world, but he stooped to our level, embraced our humanity, even in birth and childhood, even in conception, birth and childhood, so that we might know him. And if the church today cannot believe that, then it has nothing to say to the world. And it might as well be dumb like Zechariah and keep quiet. But I do believe it. I believe that God, who created the heavens and the earth, desires to be known and to know us. I hope you believe it too. What is Mary's reaction to this wonderful promise? Well, in Luke 1, verse 38, she says, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Following the faith of her ancestor Abraham, Mary becomes the first human being to believe
in Jesus.
In a sense, she is the first believer of the Christian Church. Now, the Roman Catholic Church teach many things about Mary which we would find it difficult to accept. However, we mustn't forget what the Bible does teach us about Mary. In verse 48 of Luke 1, she says, "All generations will call me blessed." Remember God's promise to Abraham 2,000 years before Mary. He said, "Through your descendants, all the peoples of the world will be blessed." That was fulfilled 2,000 years later through the birth of Jesus to Mary. So now she says, "All peoples of the world will call me blessed." An echo of that promise to Abraham. Yet she acknowledges her humble origins, and significantly she acknowledges her need of a Saviour. She is not sinless, so that she doesn't need a Saviour. She needs a Saviour like all of us. She says in Luke 1, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has remembered the humble state of his servant." And that is the faith that saves you and me. To acknowledge that we need a Saviour and to entrust our lives to him. That is what faith is. Nothing complicated, nothing mysterious. It's simply to acknowledge, "Lord, I need a Saviour and I entrust my life to you." That really was the faith of Abraham too. He believed God. He believed he would have a son through his wife Sarah, and all the world would be blessed through his descendants. But, and this comes now to the second point in the sermon this morning, but time went on and on for Abraham, and still Sarah bore him no child. And eventually Sarah herself gives up, and she looks for a surrogate mother. You've heard of surrogate mothers? We heard about them in the news a few years ago. Well, they're first mentioned in the book of Genesis, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. You take the maidservant Hagar. Perhaps I can build a family through her. I'll build my family through my maidservant." Domestic pressure from his wife makes Abraham act hastily. Instead of waiting on God, he takes hasty action. Hagar, we read on in chapter 16, expects a child to be born to her from Abraham. And she becomes proud and begins to despise Sarah. Sarah blames Abraham. She says, "It's your fault for this." And Abraham pretends to be neutral. He says, "Nothing to do with me. Do what you want. It's not my business." So Sarah ill-treats Hagar, her maidservant. So we see the domestic scene in this household. It's spoiled by a false pride. Hagar is falsely proud over her mistress, Sarah. False blame. Sarah blames her husband, Abraham, for this trouble. False neutrality. Abraham pretends it's not his business. "Nothing to do with me," he says. I wonder if your home or my home has ever been marred in that way, by false pride, false blame, or false neutrality. Anyway, Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. The Arab peoples today say that they are Ishmael's descendants. I don't know whether they're right in that claim, but that's what they said. What will characterize Ishmael's descendants? Well, we read in chapter 16, verse 11 and 12, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, "You are now with child and you will have a son. You'll name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Ishmael will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility to all his brothers." Does that mean that God does not care for Ishmael and his descendants? Chapter 17 of Genesis, God says, "I will bless Ishmael and his descendants, because they too are precious to God." Now I just want to make this point. Today, as in all world history, there have been many births not in the way that God wills. You know what I mean? And this leads to appalling problems. But we learn from this passage, all who are born, every child who is born, in whatever circumstances, is equally precious to God. Ishmael is precious to God, and his descendants too. God says, "I will bless Ishmael and his descendants." All human relationships have been marred in one way or another, haven't they? And all families know about that. That's why the Savior of the world is born into a human family. He's not miraculously set down upon the earth from heaven, but he's born into a human family so that he can embrace all our human families where there have been spoilt relationships. A verse of the carol says, "His birth hallows all the human race." That is, his birth heals the divisions and the wrongdoings and remakes us as his holy people. Our own relationships may have been marred like that between Sarah, Hagar, and Ishmael. Or, less dramatically, our human relationships may have been marred by the false pride or the false blame or the false neutrality we see in the story in this family. There is one who heals these relationships. He entered our human family life. Therefore, Christmas is a time for being happy together with our families and friends, even those with whom we've had problems in the past year. And that will only be a lasting happiness if together, like Abraham, we believe in God together, and like Mary can say, "My soul rejoices in God, my Savior." Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for embracing our whole human race, our human family lives, even with its faults, problems, and sins. We thank you that in Christ there is a way for us to be healed, restored, forgiven, and renewed. Make this true for all of us at this Christmas season, but not only at this season, but forever. May we, like the mother of Jesus, rejoice at this time. Rejoice in the babe who is God our Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords, descendant of Abraham and Son of the living God. We pray this through his name. Amen.